I'm going to talk about something tonight that I don't think you hear much about feet washing. About feet washing. We're going to read to you from John's Gospel, the 13th chapter, and the fourth verse, including the 11th. He riseth at supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter said unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? And Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. By that Jesus meant that while Peter didn't understand why Jesus did this, he did understand later on after the Spirit of had come on him at Pentecost, and he knew then that it referred to the spiritual washing and not necessarily this literal washing of feet. And Peter said unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. And Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. And then Peter thought that was kind of a bad saying, so he wanted to be sure that he got as much as possible of what the Lord meant by have part with him. So he said, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. He wanted to get washed both top and bottom, as they say, so that he was sure to have a great part with the Lord. And Jesus said unto him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all, for he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, Ye are not all clean. This episode in the Master's life, of course, took place shortly before he was crucified, at the time that he was having a Jewish Passover for the last time with his disciples. Which was a typical Jewish Passover. Many things had happened the previous week and a few days just before that. And the disciples were in excellent good humor because they somewhere or another got the thought that the time had come for setting up the kingdom. And of course they were to be the 12 that would sit on thrones together with the Lord in that kingdom, and their hopes and expectations were at the bursting point almost. And what they had seen in the last week or so, you see, and what they had heard during that week was enough to just lift them right up on the mountaintop, so to speak. They felt that something great was going previous. But they did notice that while they were happy and joyful, the Master was rather sad. Master didn't seem to be happy, and they wondered, of course, why the Master wasn't happy like they, if the time had come for setting up the kingdom and take power and reign. They figured that he also should be happy. But they couldn't figure it out. And so their thoughts went back again to what had happened and what they had heard previous week and a few days before that. They remembered that just a few days before they had been at the feast in the home of Lazarus and Martha and Mary. And they remember that at that time Mary had taken a box of costly ointment and had poured them over Jesus' feet, anointing his feet with his costly ointment, and then wiped his feet with her hair. And this was something that struck them as being an evidence that there were time to anoint Jesus as a king. You remember that the Jewish kings, when they took office, were anointed with the anointing oil. While that was poured over their head, this episode of Mary pouring it over Jesus' feet kind of struck them as being part of the ceremony pointing forward to that Jesus was going to take his power and begin to reign. And they also called to mind the circumstances of their journey from that home and up toward Jerusalem as they walked along. Now Jesus told two of them to go ahead and ask a certain man for an ass and to bring it back again. And then when they brought this back to the Lord, they remember that they put their clothes on the back of the ass, and Jesus got up and sat on the ass and started riding toward Jerusalem, and they put their garments and palm branches and other things in the road, on the road, and they cried, as it says, "Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord, Hosanna in the highest." This was another evidence to the disciples that here was their new king coming, riding into Jerusalem to evidently take up his power and begin to reign. And they remembered how Jesus, how the Pharisees, rather, had asked Jesus to stop this demonstration, and how Jesus had told them that if these should hold their peace, the very stones would cry out, because it was so prophesied by the prophet Zechariah. I think we'll turn to that to give you the exact quotation. It's from Zechariah 9:9. It says there, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, a king cometh unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, and riding upon an ass, and upon a colt, the foal of an ass." You see, here was a definite prophecy that Jesus would thus come into Jerusalem as their king. And therefore, when Jesus answered the Pharisees, he said that if these don't cry out, the people, he says, the stones will cry out, because it's prophesied thus. See? All these things the disciples remembered as they thought of the things that had come to pass during the last week. Then you remember that they also remembered how Jesus had gone into the temple at that occasion, and with the great power and authority had overthrown the tables of the money changers and those that sold doves and so on for sacrifices, and chased them all out of the temple. And they also remember that while nothing was done by the rulers to stop it, because they were afraid of the multitude, they tried to catch Jesus unawares in his speech, and that they had sent some to try to confuse Jesus so he would say something contrary to the law of Moses, and thus he could take and arrest him and get him put away. They remembered all this because they knew that the Pharisees and the scribes want him out of the way. So these rulers come to Jesus and they want to ask him a question. And they said, now you go in here in the temple and chase everybody out and do these things. What authority have you got? Show us your credentials. And then they remember that Jesus answered by asking them a question. And he promised that if they could answer his question, he would in return answer their question, by what authority he did this. And he asked them, was John's baptism of God or was it of men? Well, they stopped to think a little bit, and they reasoned among themselves, as the scripture says, if we say that John's baptism was from God, why then the public will right away say, why didn't you believe it then? If this, you think this was from God, why didn't you believe John? And they said, if we say that it was of men, then the multitude will be after us because they believed it was of God. So they said, we can't answer you. And he said, well, neither will I answer your question. You see, all this the disciples remembered, and all of them, see, pointed to nearness of that Jesus would take his power and begin to reign, in the fact that he could show his authority and his wisdom and what he did, you see. Then they tried another way. They thought they could catch him some way or another. They come and ask him, is it lawful to pay tribute, or is it lawful to pay taxes to Caesar? And Jesus asked them, let me see a coin. And so they gave him a coin. And he looked at it and he says, whose picture is this and whose inscription is this on here? They said, Caesar's. Well, Jesus said, render therefore to Caesar what is Caesar's, and render to man what is man. Well, they were stumped again. They couldn't do anything, you see. Then when the Pharisees and the scribes were through, they thought they would send the Sadducees to him that didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And so the Sadducees come and they said, here we have a woman that was married to seven brothers, one after another, as he had died. Because the Jewish law said that when one man died and he had no seed, no sons or daughters by his wife, the next brother should take over so that it would be seed brought forth and the family would be kept. And they said, whose wife will she be in the resurrection? Seven husbands. And Jesus told them that those that attain to that resurrection, he said, they will neither be married nor be given in marriage. Won't be in a marriage. So the Sadducees were stopped. They couldn't say anything more either. And from that time on, none of them dared to come and ask them any more questions. Then Jesus turned the tables on them. And he said to them, now I'll ask you a question. He said, you believe about Christ coming. As a whose son is he? What is that? The scripture says he's David's son. All right. Then he said, how then, if he was David's son, could David prophetically speak of Christ as his Lord? When he said, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. How could Christ be David's son and David's Lord? And they were stumped again. They couldn't answer. Now, as the disciples kind of reminded themselves of all this, you see, thinking back of that past week and a few days before, all of these points made here to them meant that some great event was right before them. They felt that this must be the time that the Lord is going to declare himself king and take his power, and time for us to be honored and be somebody has come. And on top of that, two of the disciples thought they could get ahead of the others, and so they sent their mother to Jesus and asked him if her two sons could sit one on his right hand and the other one on his left hand. In other words, could her two sons, two of the disciples, have the two most honored position next to Jesus in the kingdom? And this riled up the rest of the disciples. Soon they heard about it, and there were discussion and trouble. But in spite of the fact that they recalled all these things and they couldn't believe anything else but that this must be the time that Jesus will set up the kingdom, in spite of all that, they saw that Jesus' countenance was sad, that he wasn't seemingly happy in a good humor. Now we remember that it was a custom amongst the Jews to have a servant in the home to perform a menial service of washing the feet of the guests that came to that house, no matter who it was, whether they were rich or poor. They traveled by foot, and they usually wore on the sandals, and the roads were not paved. It was dusty gravel roads or dirt roads, and anyone that walked for any little distance, you know, got their feet dirty. Couldn't be helped. You possibly tried sometimes go barefoot around the house and out in the garden or something. You have to go and wash them. And this was the custom. And in the better classes of people, they had a servant that was always ready with the basin and water to wash the guest's feet when he comes in. And so, when they come to this upper room where they were to hold the feast of the Passover, you see, then they all sat down, and it was a question of, most likely in their mind, who should wash the master's feet. There was no servant there. This was a room that was turned over to them to use for the time being. But in their excitement and in their frame of mind that they were in, still smarting under the fact that these two disciples tried to get ahead of them to get the uppermost honorable position in the kingdom, no one wanted to take the towel and the basin and start to wash the master's feet, because they felt that they would have to wash the other disciples' feet too. And evidently that was one of the reasons they couldn't just let go of that fact, and they forgot all about that it was necessary that someone wash the master's feet. You would have thought, I think, that if you had been there, or I had been there, one of those 12, that they would have immediately thought of the Master's comfort, and even if they didn't want to wash the other's feet, that they at least would have gotten up and washed his feet. But no one moved to do anything. So, Jesus, as the record says, girded himself, took the towel, water in the basin, and started out to wash the first one, and evidently Peter must have been fairly well up to the front, because, we don't hear that anyone objected when they come to Peter. Peter objected right away. He was quick, you know. He didn't take him long. He just jumped up and said, do you mean you're going to wash my feet? Yes, God said, I'm going to wash your feet. Well, he said, I shall never wash my feet. He was positive that the Lord wasn't going to do anything like that. Then when Jesus told him that he had no part in him unless he washed him, then he said, well then, all right, I want my hands and my head washed too, everything. Evidently, to a large extent, it was pride, it was lack of humility on the part of these disciples, and also a little selfishness too, because nobody wanted to be less than another one. They all wanted to be as good as possible, because they didn't know yet what position they would have in that kingdom. And I think that this is a good time to point out that it's a lesson in this for us, that there is sometimes a menial service that can be rendered to the Lord's people, to our brethren, but because there's a kind of service that doesn't bring any honor or glory with it, or comment of how wonderful it was that so-and-so did this or that thing, we sometimes overlook it and forget that what we do to the least of these ones, of the Lord's brethren, he counts as being done to him. Jesus understood this situation perfectly. He knew what the disciples were thinking, is they in their mind, and he therefore decided to teach them a lesson, and of course us also, since we are his disciples, we are included in that he was teaching them a lesson of humility. We can imagine their consternation, I think, when they saw the Master rise up and start to put the apron on, they use the towel apron and tie it round, and then go and get water and start to wash their feet. Now, it says in a common version, Bible, that this was after supper, but it should be at the supper time. In fact, before supper, that's the proper rendering of it. So, sometimes, you know, things happen to us, and we are so dumbfounded that we just can't get our wits about it for a while. You possibly had that happen. Things come quickly sometimes, and you just can't get your mind on the thing right away and think, what shall I do? Evidently, this was the case that for the disciples, they didn't know what to do. They didn't like to wash the other's feet, because then I'd have to wash the feet of these two that try to get ahead of us. And so nobody did anything. So the lesson, and before I bring out the lesson more, I'm going to read something to you from the 12th verse on, which fits in here. After he had washed your feet thus, it says, so after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done unto you? In other words, do you understand what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well. That's right, proper that you call me that, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, if you understand these things, he said, happy are ye if you do them. One of the lessons that we should learn, there's several little things you can learn from it. One of the lessons we should learn is that we should have a mutual watch care over each other. We do know that there are some Christians today, a certain sect, that believe in actual, literal feet washing. And they come together at certain periodic times, and then certain ones of the congregation wash the feet of the rest. Actually, wash their feet. But that is not what Jesus had in mind, of course. It was a necessity back there to wash their feet because keep them clean. But Jesus' lesson to us is, you see, that we shall have a mutual watch care over each other to symbolically speaking, wash each other's feet. Help each other. Help to cleanse each other from habits or small things that we think isn't quite so good, or some things that might be more or less sinful, that we should help each other. Not in the sense that we go and brawl somebody out or something like that, but by our own conduct and by some kind words or some help, pointing out scripture or something, that we can just help each other, and in that sense, symbolically washing each other's feet. I was at a certain place on our trip up here with quite a few brethren present, and there was a meeting of elders, and in the particular home we were at, it had always been the custom for one of the sisters to that usually took charge of that to make a supper for the friends that met there that evening, particular evening, like when you have a monthly elders meeting or whatnot. And when they suggested to the sister that we're going to have a meeting tomorrow afternoon, and be nice if you would arrange for supper for us, she flatly refused. She just told them that she would not, under any condition, make supper. She'd done it in the past, but she wasn't going to do it anymore. And she was a, as Brother Barton used to say, I'm sure, he said, she was a good sister, he said, but he related something that was done wrong. This was my sister, wonderful, good sister. I know her real well, good friend of mine. But she refused to do it. Now, here was an opportunity for that sister to wash the feet of about 12 friends there by preparing a light supper. It was not necessary to have warm supper. You had some cold stuff, and there were plenty there, they knew. And she wouldn't do it. So the next evening, I was to speak to that audience. And I used this talk. It just come to me that this fits in. And after I had given that talk, the sister didn't tell me, but she went to somebody else, and she said, I lost out. I didn't wash their feet last night. She got the lesson. And I think that she will wash their feet the next time they have a meeting like that, I'm quite sure. You see, that was an opportunity, symbolically speaking, you see, to wash their feet, make them comfortable, help them. The temporal things, but that also comes in. When I was a young man, I worked in the lumber camps a great deal during the winter months, way up in the northern part of Minnesota. And we lived out in the woods in log houses, you know, and primitive and so on. We had good things to eat and all that. Didn't know anything bad about it, but the cold weather. There were times there that we had this low as 40 below zero. In fact, I remember one morning we had 48 below zero. But they wouldn't let us out to work when it was that low, but at 40 below, they sent us out in the woods to work. And we had to walk sometimes to, you know, depending on where the timber was, near the camp or farther away from the camp, we had to walk out there sometimes half a mile or sometimes a mile, morning and evening. When it was cold like that, we always walked two by two, side by side. And there was a reason for that, because at that cold weather, you would freeze underneath your eyes, top of the cheekbone, and you would freeze right on the pointed chin bone. And sometimes on the ear tips, if you didn't have a cap that covered good, and your nose tip, of course, was always one that froze the first, usually. And so we used to walk. Every once in a while, I'd look at my partner, and he would look at me. If you saw a white spot underneath here, John, better get that right eye cheekbone there fixed up, so he'd get down in the snow and get a handful of snow and put it on there and hold it for a while. I'd bring the blood back in there and it disappeared. Now, we did that, you see, because the individual couldn't see himself. But the other part could. And thus, we were helping each other. We were taking care of each other. Same thing, I worked together with a man cutting the trees down. Had one of those big cross-cut saws, you know, 7 feet long. You've seen them, and they stood on each side of the tree and cut the trees down. Well, we had to watch each other all the time when it was cold like that, because you never knew when some part of our face would freeze. And that is just in harmony with this lesson, that not merely physically, but from the spiritual standpoint, we can watch each other and help each other. You see, we can wash each other's feet. Now, if we have had some experience ourselves along this line, then it is very easy for us to do this. We can do it to others, and they again will see and learn, and they do it to others again. Back in Brother Russell's days, we remember an incident that happened. Was a certain brother that was a Pullman conductor, and he was the conductor on one of these fast trains that run from Chicago, and I don't remember just where to, New York or Washington or Pittsburgh or someplace. And of course they only stopped at the key stations, big cities. All the small wayside stations, the local train took care of. This brother is still living today. I know that this is true, but he is not with us. He's with the JWs, because he's an old man now, but he's with the JWs. In those days, he was one of the finest brothers we knew of, Pilgrim brother, and we just thought the world of him, but he's not with us. As he come after they left Chicago, take up the tickets in the Pullman cars, he finally came to a little old lady, and she was in the wrong place in the first place, in the Pullman instead of in the coach, and she had a ticket to one of the small stations, wayside stations. So he explained to her that she would have to get off at the next stop, and then if that was too far for her, she would have to wait for a local to go back again, or if it was not far enough, wait for a local to go that way and take her to her destination. And then he happened to notice something. That little old lady had a little button, cellulite button, on her waist with a cross and crown on it. In those days we had cellulite buttons, we didn't have any gold buttons. And so train went along. After a while, the train slowed down, and finally it stopped. It was just a little crossroad depot, a little station. And the other conductor of the train that had charge of the train come and down on the ground, and the engineer got off his cab to come down and see what had happened. Why did they pull the emergency cord and stop the train? And a little old lady got off. See, that brother was in the truth, and the sister was in the truth, and he just washed her feet. He let her off the train. He had no business to stop there. It might be that he would be called to account. We want to know why, wherefore. When the schedule was brought to the attention of the others that the train had stopped in an unscheduled place. And the only thing he would have to say was, well, there was an old lady. And whether he told them about the cross and crown pin wouldn't make any difference to them. So he might have got scolded a little bit, reprimanded a little bit. We don't know. I don't remember what he said about it. But anyhow, you see, that was an opportunity to wash the sister's feet. She didn't have to take the train back again or forward. She took it right off there where she lived. Now, we have no need of washing each other's feet today because it is not necessary, as I said before. But we have need of, figuratively speaking, washing each other's feet in helping and taking care of each other as much as we possibly can. But in order to do that, it is necessary that one is himself developed and has a large measure of the Spirit and the grace of the Spirit. Otherwise, there are 10 chances to 1 that we will pass up an opportunity like that. You see. Sometimes we feel that the friends neglect us. We feel that I wish the friends would come and talk to me a little more, or that they would recognize me and come and shake hands with me at least, or do something a little bit for me to make me feel that I was welcome and that I belong there and so on. But sometimes, you know, we don't let somebody see our feet. We just put our feet under the chair, see? And if you do that, of course, they can't wash your feet. You have to tell them, bring your feet out to see them. If they keep everything to themselves and never let you know anything that bothers them and where you could help them, you see, well, then you can't wash their feet. Again, I remember from way back in Brother Russell's days, we had the auditorium where we had seats all the way up to the platform. And there were two old sisters. I'm sorry, I have to speak about the sisters so much, but the two old sisters, they always come together. I don't remember whether they were sisters in the flesh or not, but they always come together. They come in through the main doors, walk down the middle aisle, right into the front row, and there they would set themselves down. They wouldn't move one foot to talk to anyone else or come around and shake hands or say hello or how are you, anything. But if the elders and the deacons forgot to go down there and shake their hands, well, you heard about it. You see, they stuck their feet under the chair, you see. And still they wanted to wash their feet. Now, if we want to have our feet washed, you don't want to hide your feet. That is, you don't want to be so full of pride, perhaps. There might be at least some pride in it, that you don't like to let anyone know that you have got your feet dirty. The better thing to say, here I have such and such a problem, brother or sister. I wonder if you can help me with a little. I need a little advice. I need a little help. Well, you see, then they stick their feet out and you can wash them. But if they don't, if they just shut up and don't say anything and go about, you wonder what's the matter with him or matter with her, then you can't wash their feet. You see? There's a tendency sometimes, you know, to do that. And then on the other hand, there's also a tendency to pass up opportunities because, well, the brother is, he's such a funny old fella, and he acts so funny and everything, and I don't like to have anything to do with him. He always wants to get some help, or he wants to have you give him some advice, but I'm going to keep away. I don't want to be bothered by him.
He's just a little bit below my level, you see. In other words, sometimes there's a tendency to that our dignity don't allow us to stoop down a little bit and do something for someone that isn't just on the same level as we think we are. So it works both ways, you see. Some will stick out their feet, but they say, no, I wouldn't wash your feet, I'll wash this brother's feet, and I'll wash sister, might say, I'll wash that sister's feet, but I don't want to wash yours. You see, that's a possibility. Maybe you've had that experience sometimes. So we don't want to be afraid of our dignity. The Lord was not afraid of his dignity when he washed the disciples' feet and he told them that they called him Master, Lord, and he says, that's what I am. But that didn't make any difference to him. He didn't stand on his dignity. He washed their feet. I imagine that after they had traveled that day, maybe several miles, on a dusty road, that it wasn't any too nice a job to get the towel and wash their feet. I mean, that water got a little bit dirty before he got through. But that didn't bother the master. He still washed their feet. And that is the lesson for us. Don't let our dignity stop us from washing someone's feet if we see a need of it, and especially if they ask us to try to wash their feet. Let him that is the greatest among you be the servant of all. That is the motto in connection with this little talk. May the Lord add his blessing.
I know we all had a lesson out of washing one another's feet, and we do understand what it truly means. Now we'll meet again tomorrow at the same time, and Brother Copeland will serve us. Is that right, Brother Copeland? We certainly will.
Maybe after this talk,
no. Who has a hymn with which to close?